Now let's turn back to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 3. I wish I had that 2x4 that fella used on that mule, because I'd sure love to get your attention right now. I think I've got an important message. I hope you'll hear it. Let me read the text again. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to divide this congregation and those who hear this message later on the radio broadcast into two groups. There's some who will not be very interested in what I say tonight. To the mere formal religionist, this subject will be of no interest, for he already has his ticket to heaven purchased. He's got it in his pocket. He's already made his reservation. He's made his decision. He's got him a mansion next door to Jesus. He's fulfilling his religious duties. And when the preacher talks about growing in grace and growing in the knowledge of Christ, he's not really interested in that subject. But now to the other group, to the earnest believer, to the man who admits to doubts and fears, to the man, to the woman whose soul thirsteth for the living God, to that individual who can say with Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. I'm not already perfect. I haven't arrived. To that man and to that woman who knows that time is fast slipping away and this life will soon be gone. To that individual here tonight and who will hear this message later, who knows that the hour is daily drawing nearer when the reality of our profession will be finally tested by the Lord of glory, then he's interested in this subject, vitally interested. Am I on the rock? Am I on the sand? Am I in Christ? Or am I among those who will profess to have performed great and marvelous religious duties only to hear the Master say, depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. I want assurance. I don't want presumption. I want confidence in Christ. I do not want a false profession of religion that gives me comfort while I'm building on the shifting sand. You know, Paul exhorted us to go through this personal examination frequently. He said, examine yourselves. Examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith. It's not too far-fetched. One of the apostles didn't know the Lord. One of Paul's companions didn't know the Lord. This Bible is full of examples of people who professed to know the Lord who didn't. Examine yourselves. Now, we can't examine anyone else. I can't examine you. You can't examine me. It's impossible. Paul doesn't tell us to do that. He says, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Know ye not your own selves, how that Christ dwelleth in you, except you be a reprobate. When we come to the Lord's table, we're exhorted again to examine ourselves. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. And tonight, while I'm preaching this message, I want to go through some personal heart searching. I want to know the Lord. Oh, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to win Christ and be found in Him. I don't want to go to hell defending a denomination or a doctrine. I don't want to perish defending an empty religious decision. I don't want to have to go back even 5 days to prove I'm saved. I get so unhappy with people who have to go back 20, 25 years ago and tell you about an experience they have to prove that they're saved. Something's wrong with that. I don't need a birth certificate to prove that I'm alive, and I don't need some kind of religious experience to prove that I know the Lord. Now, I have three things in the message tonight. Number one, I'm going to talk about this. There is such a thing as growth in grace. There is such a thing. Peter talks about it here in our text. Grow in grace. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Secondly, there are marks by which growth in grace can be recognized. And then thirdly, there are means to be used by those who want to grow in grace. Now, that's very simple. And yet again, it's not so simple. There is such a thing as growth in grace. Secondly, there are marks, definite marks, by which growth in grace can be recognized by me and by others. And thirdly, God has given us means by which we're to grow in grace. And if these means are not employed, there's not going to be any growth. Now, let's take the first point and look at it carefully. There is such a thing as growing in grace. That's what it says right here in the Scripture. Grow in grace. We're commanded to grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Now, when I talk about growing in grace, now get this carefully here. I don't mean that our position in Christ grows. I don't mean that at all. Our eternal election, our calling, and our position in Christ is eternal. I am known of God, loved of God, ordained of God, chosen of God, called of God, redeemed of God, and seated in the heavenlies in Christ. I cannot be more seated in the heavenlies than I am right now. My position in Christ is certain and secure and unchanging if I belong to Christ. If I'm a child of God, I am seated in Christ in the heavenlies, and that position doesn't change. Doesn't change. And not some believers 90 miles from the throne and a few 40 miles from the throne moving closer and some on the right hand. Every believer is in Christ at the right hand of the Father, accepted in the Beloved. Secondly, I don't mean by growth in grace that my justification grows. I am complete in Him. The very first day that a man believes, sincerely believes in Christ, the very first moment that a person believes in Christ, he's complete in Christ. He is absolutely complete, like a baby that's born to a mother. If it's born with two arms and two legs and two eyes and two ears and a head and a mouth and a nose, that baby has all of those qualities of manhood. If it's born without an arm, it won't grow an arm. If it's born without a leg, it won't grow a leg. But it's born with a baby's arm, and when it grows up, it'll have a man's arm, but it'll still have an arm. And when we're saved, we're babes in Christ, but we have everything that's sufficient for us to be saints in glory. We will grow and mature, but our justification is complete. We're complete in Christ. Our sins are pardoned. They're put away. Our names are in glory. We belong to Him. That doesn't change. It doesn't grow at all. God doesn't love some believers more than other believers. God loves all believers with an everlasting, infinite love. There are not some believers who are partially justified, more who are halfway justified, more who are completely justified, all of them in Christ through His death. As Brother Edgell prayed a moment ago, through His life and through His death, through His substitutionary work, are freely and fully and completely pardoned and justified. That doesn't change. And then this, I don't mean that our safety increases or grows. Our security doesn't grow. We are once for all accepted. The weakest believer is as secure in Christ as the strongest believer. The weakest believer is as secure and just as loved and just as accepted as the strongest believer who ever lived. And I don't mean, I get this, when I'm talking about growing in grace, I'm not talking about our inheritance growing. I reject so strongly this idea that we're sending up material to build mansions in heaven. I resent that. That's a disgrace to Christ and His blood and His mercy and His love. I reject this thing that says I'm sending up materials to add stars to my crown. The Bible says the first shall be last and the last shall be first. My inheritance in Christ is secure. It's complete. It's purchased. It's reserved. And all the crowns are going to be laid at His feet. They're not going to be on my head. I don't deserve any, and you don't either. We are never more pardoned. We're never more justified. We're never more forgiven. We're never more saved. We're never more at peace with God than the first day we believe. Now, that's as certain as I'm standing here, and this Bible is the Word of God, and Christ is the only Savior. That doesn't change. Let me repeat it. We are never more pardoned. How can you be more pardoned than completely pardoned? How can you be more justified than completely justified? How can you be more forgiven than totally forgiven? As God says, their sins will I remember no more. How can you be more saved than be seated in Christ? That doesn't change. Well, what are you talking about, preacher, growing in grace? Here it is. If you don't get anything else, be sure you get this. This is the foundation. When I talk about growing in grace, when God's Word talks about growing in grace, it means the increase in degree, in strength, in expression, and in power of the graces which the Holy Spirit in conversion plants in a believer. By growing in grace, we mean this, that every one of these graces that the Holy Spirit plants in the believer, the love of God is shed abroad by the Holy Spirit in the heart of the believer. That love will grow in degree, in strength, in expression, and in power. All of these graces, repentance, a man never stops repenting who's saved. Repentance grows. Repentance is not an isolated act that takes place in the dim past. I have repented, I am repenting, I shall repent. And that repentance, genuine repentance, grows. Faith is not an isolated act. A man can't say, well, I'm saved, I believed on Jesus. Don't you believe on Him more now than you did then? Well, I can't say that I do. Then you didn't have saving faith, because saving faith grows. We believe more on Him. Now, faith, the Bible talks about weak faith and strong faith, little faith and great faith, feeble faith and vigorous faith. The Bible talks about us being babes in Christ, young men in Christ, fathers in Christ. It certainly does. Love grows. There's only one love. There are degrees of love. Humility, it grows. Kindness, generosity, these things may be little, they may be great. They may be weak, they may be strong. But if these graces are planted by the Spirit of God, they will increase. They will grow. That's what it says, grow in grace. Not in justification, not in security, not in substitution, not in pardon, not in the remission of sin. Grow in grace. Knowledge grows. Now, some of you have got five-year-old children. Don't you hope they grow in knowledge? You don't want the sweet, precious little things to stay like they are right now, do you? Don't you hope they grow? Boy, I'll tell you, it'd be a terrible experience in our families if our children stayed little babies like the members of the church stay little babies spiritually. If none of them ever grew up, if we just had a bunch of great big old bodies running around with 2-year-old minds in them. And that's what growing is. We grow. these graces of the Spirit, these fruits of the Spirit, repentance and faith and love and humility and generosity and kindness and gentleness and tenderness and patience and all these things, they grow. A man who grows in grace, listen to me, and he who grows not in grace knows not grace. His sense of sin will become deeper. His faith will become stronger. His love for others will become more fervent. His humility more obvious. His kindness and gentleness more pronounced. His spiritual mindedness more marked. And his patience more clearly seen. You say, can you make good on that from God's Word? Well, let's look at a few scriptures. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to this. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. That's sufficient. We ought to thank God for you, because your faith groweth exceedingly. I thank God your faith is growing. Is your faith growing? Turn back to 1 Thessalonians 4, just one page back. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9. Now listen carefully to it. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. Wouldn't that be something to be able to stand before a church and say, I don't need to speak on love. Everybody here loves each other. That's what Paul's saying. Touching brotherly love, is in no need for me to even write to you. You yourselves are taught of God to love one another. Read on. Don't quit. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. That's talking about growing in grace, isn't it? Huh? Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, just back across the page there. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Let me just quote you some scriptures. Colossians 1:10 says, be fruitful and increase in the knowledge of God. Philippians 1:9 says, I pray that your love may abound more and more. Ephesians 4:15 says, I pray God that you may grow up unto Him in all things. I pray God that you may grow up. 1 Peter 2, verse 2 says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may what? That you may be saved. That's not what it says. It says, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. That you may grow. 2 Peter 3, verse 18 says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Babes in Christ, there's no way. Now you listen to me. There's no way. I've seen these novices. I've seen these fly-by-night professions of faith. I've seen a fellow walk the aisle and shake hands with a preacher and tell him all he's got saved and teach Sunday school the next Sunday and be ordained to preach a month later. But there's no way. There's no way that a new believer can have the faith and love and humility and knowledge and grace and repentance of an old established believer. No way. There's something wrong with mushrooms. They're hollow. And there's something wrong with these folks that suddenly spring up and they've got all the answers. They've got all the love and the faith and the knowledge, and they can teach the old established believers some things. Watch them. Watch them. Because God's children grow just like your children grow. They're born, they're babies, and they're little children, and they're young men, and their fathers, and their elders in the faith. And I'll tell you this, just as much as that mushroom is not of God, no growth is not of God, too. There's an orderly thing taught in this scripture that I've just read to you. A man who's truly saved, a woman who's truly born again,
who's brought forth spiritually by the power of God,
who's saved, who in whom the Holy Spirit puts faith and love and kindness and gentleness and repentance and all these fruits and graces of the Spirit. They're babes, and they must be handled gently and tenderly. They must be kept in the warm incubator of spiritual care and love. And then they begin to grow. And you begin to see these graces as they develop and mature. And then they become little children in Christ. And then they become young men. Courageous, bold, impulsive young men and women. And then they become fathers. Mature. Strong. They become leaders. And they become men who can be trusted and depended upon and leaned upon. They don't need somebody running around giving them a sugar tit to keep them happy. They don't need the preacher running around patting them on the back to keep them happy. They do those things for the little children themselves. They're mature Christians. That's growing in grace. They don't get mad every time somebody moves a piano bench, every time somebody does something they don't like. They don't get mad and quit church. They are mature people. And they expect a baby to do that. If you don't give him his toy, he's going to scream and holler and carry on. But you don't expect a man to do that. Now, secondly, there are marks by which growth in grace can be known. There are marks. And I'm going to give you about three or four. First of all, when there is sincere faith in Christ, I'm talking about sincere faith now, I'm talking about a growing soul. I'm talking about a person who has been saved and the Spirit of God has put in his heart the seeds of righteousness and faith and love and these fruits of the Spirit, and he is growing. There's some marks that he can recognize himself and other people can recognize, and here are three or four. Number one, and I think it ought to be number one, it's of primary importance, and that is increased humility. Now, the person who is growing in grace, that man or that woman, that young person, is going to feel his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness more every day. I've had people come to me and say, well, I go to some churches and the preacher makes me feel good, and I come here you and you make me feel bad. Good, that's exactly what I'm trying to do. I did what I'm trying to do. Someone said the riper, now listen to this, this is good. The riper a man is for glory. The riper a man is for glory, the more like the ripe corn he hangs down his head. As you see that corn get ready for picking, the stalk grows up there and it begins to bow its head. The riper it is, the more it bows its head. And the same thing's true of the man who's riper for glory. Listen to Paul. Listen to him. He says this, and someone suggested that this was a growth in grace. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. I count not myself to have arrived. I'm not already perfect. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. A little later he said, I am less than the least of all the saints. This was the man that wrote 14 books in the New Testament. This was a man who was stoned and shipwrecked and scourged and beaten and imprisoned for his faith. And he comes along and says, pick out the least saint in the kingdom of God, and I'm less than that least saint. And then later on, shortly before he died, when he was writing to Timothy, he said, I'm the chief of sinners. Abraham said, I'm dust and ashes. Jacob said, I'm not worthy of the least of thy mercies. I heard somebody pray that this morning in the morning service. I love that. I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies. That's what Jacob said. You know, you read these men, you don't hear this silly 20th century talk about I'm living above sin. I'm perfect. The Lord's baptized me with the Holy Ghost, and I don't sin. You don't hear that kind of talk in God's Word. These men of God who walked with God, who knew God, like Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. David said, I'm a worm. A mark of growth in grace is a growth in humility. And the riper a man is for glory, the more like the stalk of corn he hangs down his head. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Another mark of growth in grace is this, love for Christ. Love for Christ. Now, brethren, this was the test that the Lord Jesus Christ put to the Apostle Peter after he had been with him 3.5 years. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of His ministry, chose Peter to be an apostle. And after Peter had walked with him, lived with him, talked with him, studied under him, and all these things, 3.5 years later, the Lord sat him down, and 3 times He asked him, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? I don't think there are many people who genuinely, sincerely love Christ. I really don't. I think they want to go to heaven. I think they want to shake hands with Mother again. I don't think they want to go to hell. I think they're sincere and energetic in their religious efforts and zeal. But now when it comes down to this thing, loving the Lord Jesus Christ, loving Christ, I don't know. I do know that the longer a man is with Christ, the more he loves him. You can't know him and not love him. You can't see him and not love him. I think the more a man learns of Christ, the more he loves Christ. I think you'll be able to say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my refuge and my strength. The Lord is my life. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my bread and my water. I love Him. I love Him more than I love my family. I love Him more than I love my friends. I love Him more than I love life itself. I love Christ. And if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Jesus comes. That's what that means. Anathema, Maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed when Jesus comes. Another mark of growth in grace is this, and that is increased love for each other. Now, I said a moment ago, and I'll hold this till my dying day because I believe it. I believe there's one kind of love, and that's love, L-O-V-E. And you can fool around and try to change it and talk about it, but I say this, love is measured by degrees, not by kinds. It's by degrees. They're not different kinds of love. Where are you ever reading anything like that? It's not in God's Word. I tell you what we're trying to do when we talk about these kinds of love, we're trying to get ourselves off the hook. We're trying to get ourselves off the hook. We're trying to say we're supposed to love certain people a certain way and we're not supposed to love other people. But all we're trying to do is get ourselves off the hook. The Scripture tells us that we're to grow in love, the degrees of love. And the man whose soul is growing in love is growing in love every year, every day. His love will show itself to him. It'll show itself to others. He'll be kinder. He'll be more considerate. He'll be more generous. He'll be more tender-hearted. He'll be more good-natured. He'll think of others instead of thinking of himself all the time. He'll take the time to be of help and be of service to others. And there's no surer mark of an absence of grace than an absence of love. That's what Christ said. He said, by this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another. And he that saith he loveth God and hateth his brother is a liar. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And he said in 1 Corinthians 13, now this is how important it is. And you can scoff at it, mock at it, throw it off if you want to. But he says you can, and he's been talking in chapter 12 about unknown tongues. I get real amused at these people who are seeking the gift of tongues. That's not the greatest gift. If I had my choice of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues would be way down on the list. Way down on the list. Somebody talks about, boy, he got baptized with the Holy Ghost and speaks in tongues. He must be a special kind of believer. Not particularly. He may be the bummiest one, because that's not the best gift. In verse 31, watch it now, listen, 1 Corinthians 12, he talks about tongues. That's other languages. That's not this gibberish that people speak. Nobody understands. They say the Spirit's talking. That's not it. It's talking about languages, being able to speak the gospel in another tongue. I'd love to preach the gospel in Spanish, French. I'd love to preach it in English. I have a real rough time with that. But I'd like to preach the gospel in some other language. But look at verse 31. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Gifts of the Spirit. Faith, the gift of healing, tongue. Covet these best gifts. Yet I show you a more excellent way. I show you something a lot better than speaking in tongues, Paul said. I'll show you something a lot better than the gift of healing. Somebody watches television and some bird grabs a fellow by the head and shakes it real good and says, you feel anything? Sure he can feel something. If he's not riveted to the floor, you'll shake him off the floor. Sure he feels something. But they say, isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? Paul said, I'll show you something better than that. Now look at the next verse. The Bible wasn't written in chapters when it was written originally. Written in paragraphs and books. These chapters were divided up later on. Verse 31 of 1 Corinthians 12 goes right into 1 Corinthians 13. He's talking about these gifts. He's going to say, I'm going to show you something a lot better than speaking in other languages. I'll show you something a lot better than being able to heal a fella. I'll show you something a lot better than these gifts. Though I speak with the tongues, the languages of men and of angels. Wouldn't you like to talk like an angel? And have not love, I'm a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Now you stop and think about that a little while. Old Brother Muse said, you just drive a stake and camp there a little while. I might be able to speak the gospel with the tongue of an angel, to move the hearts of men, to thrill and the eyes of men to weep, and make the hair stand up on the back of your head, and speak the gospel in a half a dozen different languages, like old John Gill knew 11 languages, and have not love. You might as well stand up in front of those people and hit on a Chinese gong or ring one of these little cymbals that the kids play with in kindergarten. All it'll amount to. Read on. What about the gift of prophecy? Wouldn't you love to? Man wrote me last week, been watching the television program 2 or 3 weeks ago, and told me he was a prophet and he knew when the Lord was coming. He said, 4 months from today, the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. Though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all the mysteries. Got a word of prophecy. And I have all knowledge. And I have faith so I could remove mountains and heal the sick. And have not love, I'm nothing. That's how important it is. And though I have the gift of bestowing all my goods to feed the poor, I got a pretty good bank account, so I just write the check and give it to the church and say, feed the poor. That's something. Wouldn't that be something? That would be something. And though I give my body to be burned, I'm a martyr, and they say they pull my fingernails out and try to make me deny what I believe and drive hot wedges up under my fingernails, try to make me deny what I believe. And twist my arm and put me on the rack and hang me by my thumbs and try to make me deny my doctrines and take me to the stake and burn me, and I refuse to deny what I believe. Watch it now. And have not love,
it profiteth me nothing.
I couldn't ring a bell of more importance here tonight. And yet people can say, well, I don't love folks like I ought to, and just throw it off.
Well, you better start trying.
Now, that's all I got to say. You better start. You better make a whale of an effort to try. Well, I believe the doctrine. Okay, you died for it lately. Well, I believe in helping folks if you've sold out and given them everything lately. Well, I believe in preaching the word and putting preachers on the field, missionaries.
You've been able to speak like an angel lately?
Well, no. Well, you hadn't even come up to these folks here, and the Bible says they're just tinkling cymbals and sounding brass and nothing and profits nothing, so we're short of nothing.
If I have not love.
Another mark of growth is this. Look at it. A righteous attitude. In other words, I'm saying this. I'm saying that a man who's growing in grace is more careful about his temper. He's more careful about his words. He's more careful about his attitude. He's more careful about his conduct. He learns to forgive, and he's less quick to condemn others. He learns to be merciful. You know what the Bible says? If a brother be overtaken in a fault, don't turn him over to those babes in Christ. They'll nail him to a cross. Don't turn him over to those little children. You which are mature, you which are spiritual, you restore him. Turn him over to the man who's grown in grace. That's the fellow to handle him. Isn't that what it says? Exactly what it says. Find some men and women in the church who've grown in grace, and they'll know how to deal with him. They'll deal with him like the master deal with him. They'll restore him. That little bunch of children will kick him out. This man learns to live with trial without murmuring. He learns to live with misfortune without questioning God's providence. Paul the apostle said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I didn't come on the scene knowing that. I learned it. I wasn't born knowing it. I learned it. I learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Now then, the third point. There is a growth in grace, and there are marks by which it can be recognized. And if you haven't seen it in yourself tonight, come to Christ. Don't throw up your hands and say, this is impossible. It is impossible with you, but all things are possible with God. The new birth's what you need. No, these marks don't come by education, come by revelation. They don't come by your striving and trying and making yourself. They come by knowing the Lord. An association with Christ brings these things to pass. Because they're means. Now listen to this. They're means to be used by those who want to grow in grace. Growth in grace, like anything else, is the gift of God. But God uses means. God has ordained means by which His people grow in grace. And he who would grow in grace must use the means. Growth in grace is always bound up within the use of the means. And here they are. Number one, the Word of God. The Scripture says plainly, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow. Brethren, and I'm talking about now, not only, we'll get to the preaching of the Word later, but this is the private use of the Word. This is private prayer and private meditation and private reading. This is private reading and studying the Word of God. You grow by the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the Word of God. Sanctify them by thy Word. Thy Word is true. You can't be a stranger to the Word of God and grow. You can't do it. We're going to have to become acquainted with this book. Now, the King James Version is not easy to read. And I'm not committing a no-no here. Everybody knows it's not easy to read. But keep your King James Bible and get you an Amplified Bible. That's a good, or Berkeley translation. That's a good translation. Don't get this Living Bible. Don't get these paraphrased Bibles. They're sly and slick in denying some of the basic truths and doctrines of the Word of God. Get you an Amplified Bible, or a Berkeley translation, or an American Standard translation, or English Revised Version. I could recommend it, and you hear the message in other places. Your pastor could recommend one, but read those translations together. Read the Word of God. You'll grow. And then secondly, the public means of worship. Now, I want to make a statement here, and this is not original. I found it somewhere. Think Bishop J.C. Ryle, but you listen to this. It is a sign of bad health when a man loses his appetite for food. Isn't that right? It's a sign of bad health. It's a sign of spiritual illness when a man loses his appetite for the preaching of the gospel. The public means of worship are the way to grow. And I can live with empty pews. That's not too hard to live with. I can preach to people who are interested. I'm looking for folks that are interested. But I know this. When I lose my appetite for food, something wrong with me. There's something physically wrong with my body when I'm not interested in coming to the table and eating. And these people who are not interested in coming to hear God's Word and not interested in sitting around the Lord's table and are not interested in the communion of the saints, the family of God at the meal, feeding on the Word of God, spiritually they're sick. They're not well. And I'll tell you another way we grow in grace. And that's by the company we keep. Nothing affects a man's character more than the company he keeps. Nothing. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good manners. James 4:4, the Scripture says, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Now, you can come down here on Sunday and worship God with the people of God and the believers, and then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, you run around with folks who taste God's name in vain, who do not love the gospel, who do not love Christ, who do not rejoice in the things of God, and you expect to grow? In the first place, the very desire to be with those people is an indication you don't know the Lord. The second place, the very fact that you can be content in their company is a good indication you don't know the Lord. The third thing, the very fact you can hear them blaspheme your God and question His birth and His parentage proves you don't know the Lord. Now that's so. You can't be happy in the company of people that hate your Lord. And the company you keep will either increase you and strengthen you spiritually, or it'll tear you down spiritually. And then the fourth means of grace is this. This way, grow in grace. And brethren, I'm not satisfied to be a spiritual moron. I'm not satisfied to be a spiritual infant, an imbecile. I want to grow. I want to be mature. Don't you? And then the fourth means of grace is communion with Christ. The man who walks and talks with the Lord will grow more like the Lord. There's got to be communion between the bridegroom and the bride. There's got to be communion between the master and the servant. There's got to be communion between the advocate and the client. There's got to be communion between the physician and the patient. There's got to be communion between the shepherd and the sheep. And the disciples, the Scripture says, the people took note of them that they had been with Jesus. I like this song. It's in our book, but I don't know about the tune, Ronnie. The words are, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds.